We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke and the fourth chapter, Luke chapter 4. I'm going to be looking this morning at the subject of temptation, how to deal with temptation through the lens of the passage in front of us. We'll read verses 1 to 15 of Luke chapter 4, and let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, precious word. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And we'll end our reading there. May God bless it to our hearts and minds. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as I intimated just a moment ago, I want to look with you this morning at the subject of how to deal with temptation. And I want to do so through the lens of the encounter which Jesus had with the devil in the verses that we read earlier in Luke chapter 4. With the Lord Jesus immediately after his baptism by John at the Jordan River, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Or as Matthew tells us, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And of course, Jesus came out the other side of this period of temptation victorious. He gloriously triumphed over the devil. And thus he is set before us as our example and teacher when it comes to the question of how we are now to deal with temptation in our own lives. And every one of us here, we face times of temptation on a daily basis. There's no way to avoid the reality of temptation living in a fallen and a broken world. And you and I then, we desperately need to know how we are to deal with this reality when it does come our way. And so I want to look at this encounter Jesus had with the devil then, to see what insights we can glean from it as to how we are now called to face temptation and deal with it in our lives, so that you and I, we might discover how to wage a successful warfare against temptation and the devil when he does come to tempt us, to try to lead us astray from God. But remember, that is what we are talking about when we are speaking here about temptation. Or as John Owen, the Puritan, has said, Temptation is anything, any state, any way, or any condition that upon any account, whatever, has the ability to seduce or draw the mind and heart of a person away from the obedience which God requires of them, and to redirect it towards any sin in any degree whatsoever. Well, friends, let us turn to look at this vitally important subject then of how to deal with temptation by considering this encounter Jesus had with the devil here. And the first thing we can reflect upon is our proneness to temptation. Then secondly, we will notice Satan's principles of temptation. And then finally, we will look at God's provision against temptation. Well, firstly then, let us reflect upon our proneness to temptation. And as we've already said, we are all prone to temptation. That goes without saying. We're all subject to temptations in one form or another by virtue of the fact that we have a fallen nature, that we are living in a fallen and a broken world. And friends, we have an enemy who is hell-bent on leading us into temptation and away from God. And we face any number of temptations then from day to day to move away from God's will for our lives, to now think and say and do things that we know we shouldn't think or say or do, things that we know are contrary to the revealed will of God. And you see, that will always be the case. There'll never come a time in our experience in this life when the devil will ever let up in his attempts to tempt us to sin. And there'll never be a day then when we can ever expect to come to the place while we are still living in this world where we'll be able to say, I am now beyond the reach of temptation, or that I am now so holy and blessed that I don't need to be concerned about temptation. That will never be the case. You see, just as temptation came to the Son of God, the devil was seeking an opportune time or season to try to tempt him, as we see here. That will always inevitably be the case for you and I also. Remember, as Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a disciple above his teacher. And we can expect then that the devil will continually be seeking to sabotage our lives, just as he sought to sabotage Jesus' life in order to stop him from accomplishing his divine mission here on earth. And friends, that ought to be a great encouragement to us then. You see, we're not to think it is a strange thing that we do experience temptation, that we are prone to temptation. Nor do we to think that because we find ourselves experiencing great temptations, that means that we have done something wrong, or that we experience these things because we are somehow outside the will of God. Not at all. In fact, we learn from this encounter Jesus had with the devil here. You can be in the very center of God's will, doing exactly what God would have you to do. And yet it's precisely there that we encounter our greatest temptations and testings. For notice that, as we've said, Jesus was specifically led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you see, the gospel writers want us to realize then the fact that Jesus found himself tempted by the devil here. It wasn't because he had done something wrong or because he was out of the will of God. Rather, he was exactly where the Father wanted him to be. He was doing exactly what the Father would have him to do. Does this not teach us then that very often it is precisely when we are seeking to faithfully serve the Lord, do what we know he wants us to do, according to his word, it's then that we experience the most severe times of temptation and testing. You see, it's then the devil will be working the hardest to seek to derail us, to get us to turn away from the path of obedience. And the fact that we do love God if we are in Christ, that we are seeking to follow Him and serve Him then, it doesn't immunize us against temptation. Rather, it inevitably means that we will feel the full brunt of Satan's attacks against us. And you see, that's what Luke wants us to see and understand here. That just as Jesus' experience of temptation, finding himself in this battle with the devil, it was not an accident or because he'd done something wrong. Well, so the same is true for the child of God. In fact, God allows his children to face and experience severe temptations from Satan so that we might discover our own weakness and our desperate need in a time of temptation, but also that we might in turn experience the release of spiritual power into our lives to overcome those same temptations. And you see, God knows that no one can ever grow spiritually without facing strong temptations then. See, it's actually in the crucible of temptation that the child of God discovers the pathway to real spiritual power, that God's grace is sufficient for them, that His strength, it is actually made perfect in the midst of all of our weakness and need. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, when speaking of these things, he would most gladly glory in his infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ might rest upon him. You see, the experience of temptation is part of God's curriculum for the Christian then in the school of Christ. And we can expect to always be constantly tempted and opposed and harassed by the devil then as Christians. We can count on it. You see, being engaged in spiritual warfare, facing daily temptations, it's a normal part of what all those who want to live their lives for the glory of God will experience. And friends, we will always be subject to temptations and the assaults of the evil one then as Christians. You see, whenever we open ourselves up, like the Lord Jesus, to the fullness of God's Spirit, we resolve to give ourselves over to Him and His will, then we can be sure that Satan's efforts to lead us into temptation from day to day, they will only intensify, not decrease. And friends, we must be watchful and diligent at all times then to keep our eyes open to the activity of Satan, to have our spirits tuned to the reality of his malicious intentions, the many devices he uses to seek to continually tempt us and draw us away from God, lest we be caught off guard, lest we fall foul prey to his schemes. Remember, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, you and I, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us or outwit us in our spiritual warfare. And that brings us then to look in more detail now at Satan's principles of temptations, or the principles of operations he employs, he uses to try to tempt us and ensnare us. And we discover what some of these principles are by observing the way in which Satan sought to tempt Jesus here in this chapter. And so let us now turn then to look at the three-pronged attack that Satan employed against Jesus here. He came to Jesus in the first place, as we're told in verse 3. You'll see, he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread." And remember, at this point, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. As we know from verse 2, in these days he had eaten nothing. And so afterward, when they had entered, Jesus was hungry. And Jesus' condition then at this point was critical. You see, for the end of these 40 days, he would have been closer to death than at any other time in his life, except for the crucifixion. And just at this moment then, right at the point when Jesus was most vulnerable, as is often the case with Satan, Satan comes to him to tempt him to fix himself a little food. And of course, Satan knew Jesus had the power to do this. He knew that one word from Jesus was all that would be needed, and that stone would become bread. But you see, this temptation was not simply about getting Jesus to satisfy his appetite, his natural desire and longing for food. Rather, it went right to the heart of what it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. For remember, as the servant of Jehovah, Jesus had come into this world to do his Father's will, not his own will. And that meant then that amongst other things, Jesus had to be prepared to trust God as his Father to provide for all of his needs. And you see, Satan was tempting Jesus then to be impatient here, to bypass the will of his Father and to get ahead of God's timetable for him by meeting his own needs in his own way rather than waiting on God to provide for him. For remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness here. This was a Spirit-led fast that he was engaged in then. And thus it was the will of the Father for him to be in this place of hunger and want at this particular point in time. And you see, what the devil was essentially saying to Jesus then was this: put the desires of your own flesh above the will of God. Put God in second place. Choose to act independently of him. Do your own thing in life rather than submit to the will of God, rather than trust in the providence of God. And you see, Satan was seeking to get Jesus to call into question the goodness, the love, the provision of God as Father then, to tempt him to think that his Father had forgotten about him, that he didn't really care about him. And so the best thing to do was simply to take things into his own hands and to meet his own needs. And friends, is that same temptation not also employed by Satan against ourselves over and over and over again? For you see, is he not constantly coming to us, insinuating that our circumstances or the absence of something in our lives that we think we need is all pointing to the fact God doesn't really care about us, doesn't really have our best interests at heart, but he does. We have all been in circumstances and situations where we have wondered if God was going to provide for us. We have perhaps been tempted to question the goodness, the wisdom of God in ordering our circumstances in the way that he did. And we're tempted then at such times to mistrust God, to go our own way, to try to figure out things for ourselves, and to simply ignore the will of God, and to make a God of our own cravings and appetites, because we think that meeting our felt needs is more important than trusting God and doing his will. But you see, when we do so, we're only displaying a lack of faith in God and a failure to grasp the fact the most important thing in life is to be in the center of God's will, to see his will being progressively realized in our lives from day to day. And you see, for Jesus, that was the all-important thing. meant more to him then than food or even life itself. For as he said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And of course this poses a challenge to all of us as to the place and importance of God's will in our own lives, whether or not we are content to trust in him at all times and with all things, believing that he has promised to meet and supply all of our needs when we do so. Well, Jesus was tempted by Satan then not to trust in God's providence, to call into question the goodness of God in his circumstances, to pit his own will against that of God. But then in the second place, Satan comes to Jesus in verse 5. We're told there he took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said to him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And here somehow Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the splendor of these things in a moment of time. All of the power, all of the riches, all of the possibilities that this world has to offer. And he seeks to get Jesus to feast his eyes on these things, to get him to desire to have them. You see, he promised them all to Jesus if he would but bow down to him and worship him. And of course, Satan is coming to Jesus here then as the ultimate power broker. He is seeking to get Jesus to bypass the will of his Father once again, to compromise the mandate given to him by his Father. Remember, Jesus knew that as the Son of God, the divine Messiah, God had promised that one day he would have total and complete universal power and reign over everything and everyone. You see, the kingdom, the power and the glory had all belonged to him. But you see, it was the will of the Father that he would only receive these things after he had suffered and died for sinners, after he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. But you see, Satan was seeking to offer Jesus a shortcut here. He was offering all of this to Jesus on the spot, right there and then, telling him he could have it all without the need to suffer or die or worry about the will of God. Because if he would only bow the knee to him, then he could bypass Calvary and his Father's will and enjoy it all immediately. But of course, Jesus didn't fall for his lies. But friends, isn't this still how Satan seeks to operate in our own lives today? Doesn't he still seek to get us to ignore God's good and perfect revealed will for our lives by parading all of the things that this world has to offer before our eyes? And oh, doesn't he dress these things all up in such a way they seem so appealing, so desirable, worth having at any cost? And yet all the while he is seeking to sell us short. He is seeking to rob us of that which will bring true joy and lasting happiness into our lives. Because you see, he knows if he can only get us to buy into the lie that happiness and joy is bound up with earthly and material things, the gratification of our own carnal whims and desires, then we will be kept from setting our hearts on God and the interests of his kingdom, the very things that belong to our peace, that make for real and lasting joy and happiness in this life and the life to come. And see, like a clever salesman then, Satan, he sets out his wares. You see, he doesn't mention the price tag that is often connected with them. And you see, while he shows us all of the temporal pleasures of sin, all of the short-term advantages of earthly gain and carnal glory, he doesn't mention the fact that those who give themselves to these things, they will be brought to eternal ruin on account of them. And so he entices people to give in to their sinful desires for sexual pleasure, for position or power or entertainment or possessions or whatever else, rather than make God's will their priority in life, rather than making costly sacrifices of their time, their energy, their money, their strength, for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of His cause and His interests here on earth. And you see, as the God of this world, then he is actively seeking to blind our minds by any means possible to what truly matters, to what is of real value. And he aims to get us fixated then on that which is trivial and ultimately worthless. And friends, how we need to be constantly on our guard then against the God of this world, lest we be taken in by him, lest we sell our souls to the devil by bowing to his wicked will and the deceitfulness of his schemes. Well, Satan sought to tempt Jesus here then to bypass the cross, to get him to worship and serve something other than God himself. But of course, he once again failed in his endeavors. But as we see from verse 9, he wasn't ready to give up the fight against Jesus quite yet. And so he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And again, he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." You see, Satan now seeks to try to get Jesus to sin by encouraging him to presume upon the care of God. Or he misquotes Psalm 91 and verse 11 by leaving out the phrase that said God would keep him in all his ways. You see, that was a promise from God to protect the Messiah as he carried out his Father's will then. But you see, again, Satan was seeking to get Jesus to step outside of that will, to put God to the test. You see, if Jesus had stepped off the pinnacle of the temple, then the Father would have been forced to avert disaster by coming to his aid to save him from destruction. But in so doing, Jesus would be creating his own agenda apart from God's and then tempting God to bless it. And you see, Satan was set on attempting to get Jesus to step off the path that God had placed him on then. But of course, Jesus' response was one of faith and obedience, for he would not put his Father to the test or act contrary to his will. For his delight was to do the will of his Father. It was his law that was written on his heart at all times. And Jesus' greatest concern then, it was to render total and complete obedience to his Father. And again, friends, is there not a lesson for us to remember here? That what God has promised to bless is obedience to his word. And you see, that is our great responsibility before God then, to see to it that we now walk as Jesus walked, in obedience to God, not going our own way and hoping that God will still bless us and honor us regardless of what we do. You see, God has plainly said those who honour Him, He will honour. And you and I were not at liberty to chart our own path through life then, to do whatever we please. Somehow imagine that God is still obligated to be there for us, to bless us and keep us no matter what. You see, that would be to presume upon the grace, the mercy, the care of God, and to abuse it. The very thing that Satan was seeking to tempt Jesus to do here. But he would have none of it. Well, we see then that at the core of all of these three temptations of Satan was the desire to see Jesus depart from the path that the Father had chosen out for him. But of course, Jesus triumphed over Satan in the face of each of these temptations. And thus he was forced to depart from him. And do we not see here the truth of God's promise then in James chapter 4 and verse 7? That whenever we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Because you see, God has made provision for us against his temptations. And that's what I want to move on to consider in the last place then. For we see here that Jesus came out the other side of this period of temptation completely victorious. And we learn then from his example how we too are now to be victorious over our adversary, the devil, when he seeks to tempt us to go astray from God. But remember, it was in his humanity that Jesus met each of these temptations here. With the very same resources we have at our disposal today. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And you see, the secret of resisting temptation then, it is to avail ourselves of the full provision that God has now made freely available to us in Jesus Christ. By being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And by learning to skillfully use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, against our opponent, the devil, just as Jesus did here. And you see, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, as we see in the opening verse of this chapter. But he was also submissive to the Holy Spirit, for he allowed himself to be led by the Spirit in all that he did. You see, Jesus did not overcome Satan then because he was God or through the use of his own divine powers. He overcame Satan because he was a man filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in his humanity then, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and guide him continually. And you see, God has put the Holy Spirit within all of his people. But he has done so that the Holy Spirit might be over them, to now lead them and guide them in the way that God wants them to go. And there is an important spiritual principle for us here then, that we can never expect to be over the things that God wants to be under us in Christ, until we are first under what He has placed over us in Christ. And you see, if we want to overcome the devil and sin and temptation, we want these things to be under us, then we must first be under the reign of Christ through the Spirit. We must be surrendered to Him and submissive to Him. And you see, so often our problem can be that we become accustomed to trying to solve our problems by natural means and methods. And we can solve a problem at work. We can balance our budget. We can care for our children by natural means and methods then. But you see, when we find ourselves needing to overcome the devil and the temptation to sin, we need to understand no natural means will suffice. Because you see, a spiritual dilemma, it requires a spiritual solution. And the only way to overcome sin and temptation, then it is by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, he tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also now walk in the Spirit. Because it's only as we do so, by yielding ourselves to His presence and influence within us, as we learn to now walk in step with Him, that we will be able to resist temptation in and through His power. That's why a few verses earlier in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Not that the desires of our flesh won't be there, but we won't be subject to them. Well, friends, if we want to be successful in our battle against Satan and temptation, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be living lives that are controlled and directed by Him. But friends, we also need to be filled with the Word of God. You see, we see here that three times Jesus was tempted, and three times He responded to temptation with the Word of God. You see, this teaches us then that we need to be in the Word of God continually. You see, that's how God's Word will get into us. And we should seek to commit to reading our Bibles diligently and prayerfully every day then. We should seek to commit much of Scripture to memory also. My dear friend, if you find there is a particular sin that you are struggling with, I encourage you to write down all of the verses that you can find in that sin. Seek to commit them to memory so that the Holy Spirit can bring these things to mind, that He can strengthen and fortify your heart and mind against the attacks of the devil when they come in that area or any other. Well, friends, our time is gone. But we see here that the Lord Jesus, He triumphed over the devil and temptation. And friends, you and I are now called to do likewise. You see, as Peter reminds us so wonderfully in 2 Peter chapter 1, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in and through Jesus Christ. And friends, we have everything we now need then to reign in life, to be victorious over our spiritual enemies of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And so we are now called, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which we have also been called. Because as John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, He who is in us, if we are in Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. And friends, we are complete in Christ then, who is the Prince Head of all principality and power, as we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go forward then in the strength of God the Lord. Let us now walk in His strength each day so that we can overcome sin and Satan and temptation until our fight is done, until we have finally received the victor's crown. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou would open our eyes to see the riches of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, that Thy people would see that they are complete in Him, that they now have all that they need for life and for godliness. And in light of that fact, we are now called to the awful, fearful, solemn responsibility of working out our salvation in light of the work of Thy Holy Spirit within us, that we would see that our working is to be the outworking of His inworking, that we are called to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to do nothing in our lives, to grieve or quench His influence within us. And so help us, Lord, to know Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the way that Thou would have us to go. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from in our minds or in our hearts giving place to the devil, from heeding his lies, and from allowing him to deceive us into thinking that he is anything other than a defeated foe, that we would see that he has been defeated at the cross, that we now, he that is in us, if we are in Christ, is greater than he that is in the world, that we are now called to live a holy life before thy face, to put to flight our enemies, to deal with sin in our lives, to put it to death in the strength of promised grace, in the power of thy Spirit. And we do pray then, Lord, that none of us would be excusing sin in our lives, that we would not be treating it as a light thing, that we would not be turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, but we pray, Lord, that we would see thy grace is sufficient to enable us to do all that we are called to do in Christ, that we are without excuse when we yield to the flesh, when we yield up the members of our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, when we fail to yield ourselves to thee. But Lord, forgive us for all of our sins, our shortcomings. We know we do come short, but Lord, help us to strive according to thy working, which works in us mightily by thy Spirit, like Paul, so that in everything we would be seeking like Christ, that thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in us, through us, by us, in all that we think and say and do. And so, Lord, keep us from the evil one. Help us to see that we do have a wily and a cunning enemy. Help us not to be ignorant of his devices. Help us to be ever alert, to be watchful, to be sober, to be on the alert, that we would not be taken in by him, that we would not be ensnared by him. But we pray, Lord, that we would triumph over all of our enemies, that we would see them lying dead at our feet, and that we would be advancing in the life of grace, going forward in the power of thy Spirit, conquering and to conquer, until at last every enemy is put under our feet through Jesus Christ, until at last we do receive the victor's crown, when we will hear those wonderful words from the lips of the Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so, Lord, we pray, fill us with thy Spirit, deliver us from all that does grieve the Holy Spirit, help us to see he is the Holy Spirit, that he is grieved by sin, that he hates sin, that he's been sent into our hearts to keep sin in the flesh in the place of death. And so, Lord, help us to be yielded and still before him in all that we do, that he might be enabled to work in us and to will and to do according to thy good pleasure. And we pray then, Lord, bless thy word, mix it with faith in our hearts. Be our God and guide in everything we do. Lead us all in the way everlasting. And hear us now, we ask, for we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. And for his sake, amen.